Well, in this year of all years, what qualities would you like to see in our politicians?
Denied that Mr. Halifax's phone had been bugged.
Well, obviously. It was the one question today to which I could give a clear, simple, straightforward, honest answer.
Yes. Unfortunately, although the answer was indeed clear, simple, and straightforward, there is some difficulty in justifiably assigning to it the fourth of the epithets you applied to the statement. Inasmuch as the precise correlation between the information you communicated and the facts, insofar as they can be determined and demonstrated, is such as to cause epistemological problems of sufficient magnitude as to lay upon the logical and semantic resources of the English language a heavier burden than they can reasonably be expected to bear.
Epistemological? What are you talking about?
You told a lie.
A lie?
A lie.
What do you mean, a lie?
I mean, you
lied.
Yes, I know this is a difficult concept to get across to a politician. yes, you did not tell the truth.
You mean...
In countless surveys that have been done over the years, the qualities and the biggest quality that we want to see in our politicians, as we heard, is honesty, integrity, being ethical. This is the by far and the large, the biggest vote winner, as it were, amongst our politicians. As well as being good communicators, being able to make the right decision at the right time, being able to delegate. In America, they've done various surveys on these things, and, you know, when it came to serving as a role model for children, I wonder what percentage of Americans felt that politicians should be a good role model for children. And it turns out that only 66% felt that that was the thing that politicians should be. But by far and the most is being honest. Well, the nation of Judah was living through a difficult time when Isaiah was writing. The northern kingdom had been broken up and had been deported. The Assyrian conquerors were now threatening Judah as well. And within Judah, there had been a succession of timid and ineffective kings who had made a complete mess of things. And here stands Isaiah prophesying gloom and doom, but there is the occasional burst of light and hope. And here in Isaiah 11, Isaiah the prophet looks far ahead, beyond the future invasion, beyond the time where there will no longer be a descendant of David sitting on the throne, beyond the time when the family tree of David has been cut down. But from that dead stump will come a new descendant of David. This new shoot or branch will be the king whom God promised David. In 2 Samuel 7 we read it. And God said, "He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He would be and do what all those other descendants of David, and indeed perhaps all human leaders, have failed to be and do. This one will, verse 1, bear fruit, the fruit of justice and peace for all." And that's because this branch will be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." And of course, we naturally think of Jesus, who was filled with the Spirit at his baptism and was then led by the Spirit, set out to do his work of salvation. Unlike leader in the day of Messiah, and unlike the kings or leaders of our modern world, this royal branch will be gifted with all the qualities that will enable him to bring in a kingdom of justice and peace. Verse 2 goes on, the spirit of wisdom and understanding will give him discernment to make good decisions in governing his kingdom. The spirit of counsel and power will give him diplomatic and military authority to rule. The spirit of knowledge of the fear of the Lord will keep him close to God. And that knowledge is an intimate relationship with God. The fear of the Lord was at the heart of the Jewish faith. This leader, unlike all others, will have this intimate relationship with God. And Jesus was the Son of Man and the Son of God. As he said in John, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And so because of those gifts of the Spirit, this branch of Jesse, that's David's father, will be able to establish a kingdom of justice and fairness. He won't be swayed by external appearances, verse 3. He will not judge by what he sees or hears. Instead, verse 4. It is with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And maybe as citizens that's what we want. We want our country to care for the poor and the disadvantaged. We want those who seek to break the rules to be caught and brought to justice. We want the victims of crime to be compensated and restored. And this messianic king will use all his righteousness and justice to make sure that the least and the last don't get crushed down. God is too good and too righteous to let the wicked walk away with no consequences. Unless, of course, the sinner repents and turns to God, who has provided a remedy in this righteous branch through whom God justifies the unrighteous. And when he comes, this king will bring a peace that is unimaginable. And to help us to imagine it, Isaiah gives us this picture of nature in harmony, this vision of a reordered creation, which is quite remarkable, as we read from verse 6. Predators dwell in harmony with their prey. The instincts of the carnivore are transformed. And children, the most vulnerable humans in society, are free to play with venomous snakes. He's showing us a world in which little children don't have to be afraid of anything. There's a story about a town in Italy that was threatened by a fierce lone wolf who attacked both animals and people. And the townspeople called in St. Francis to see if he could help them. And Francis approached the wolf and spoke to him. Brother wolf, why have you done great harm to this region? You've not only destroyed other creatures without mercy, but you've even had the brazenness to kill and devour human beings made in the image of God. You deserve severe punishment, but I want to make peace between you and the town so that they will no longer be harmed by you. And after they have forgiven you, neither men nor dogs will pursue you anymore. I promise that the town will feed you every day. I know that what you did out of hunger. Well, the wolf indicated that it would accept these terms and offered the saint his paw as a sign of the pact. And the town promised to do what the saint had bargained, and the town adopted the wolf and fed him until the day he died. Well, that story seeks to show how our natural reaction to fight and to use violence may not always be the best way forward. What was needed was the intervention of someone who dared to believe that God's way was not only better, but achievable. So can a divided nation live in harmony? Can a divided community live in harmony? Have we found this to be true in Northern Ireland, in South Africa? Have we found this to be true between Palestinians and Israelis, Christians and Muslims? What is needed is a change of attitude in the minds of those who have up to now seen violence as a means to achieve their ends. John the Baptist called out to the people, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Repentance is a change of mind. And it's not only the wolves that need to change their way of thinking, but the goats and the calves as well. When Isaiah says that the wolf will live with the lamb, the word used can mean to live as a foreigner or guest. And it implies that the lamb, the goat, and the calf are allowing these enemies, previous enemies, to settle among them. In his letter to the Romans, Paul is writing to a church that contains people from different backgrounds, both Jews and Gentiles. And he urges them, "Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you." For peace to be embedded, we all need to remember how Jesus has forgiven and accepted us, and to be open to thinking, speaking, and acting with peace, willing to make friends out of former enemies. And if you think about it, Christmas is all about reconciliation. God reaching out to a rebellious humanity with an offer of friendship and forgiveness. Perhaps you might consider if there is anyone that you know to whom you need to reach out in reconciliation this Christmas, or even if someone else is reaching out to you. Are we willing to swallow our pride and listen to the other person's side of the story and make peace based on forgiveness? We have never seen a world in which humans know God as well as God knows us. But the prophet assures us that God will one day transform the whole world. And that will be accomplished by this little shoot from the stump of Jesse who will make God known. And verse 10 assures Judah and us as well that God will not stop with the nation of Israel. God will draw all nations to himself by raising a banner among the nations, and the appearance of the shoot will begin to rise divided and bring the world to himself. And that has begun to happen in our church, composed of people from every nation and tribe. As Paul said in Ephesians, God's plan is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And so it is that years ago, Isaiah spoke about this new future and a ruler on whom the Spirit will rest. A promise has come to Israel in the form of a person, a human king who embodies the best of Israel's traditions. He is wise and understanding, powerful and effective, able to judge for the benefit of the poor, and obedient to God. This king rules the world in such a way that the poor are treated righteously, the meek are given a fair hearing, and the wicked are killed. And so glorious is this reign that he is literally clothed in righteousness and faithfulness. Advent is intended to be a time of reflection and self-examination. We need to find some time amongst the busyness of shopping, cooking, and partying to consider whether our choices and priorities actually reflect the values we claim to be celebrating at Christmas: love, joy, and peace. The fact that our heavenly King, who will one day judge the world, chose to live on earth with the poor and mean and lowly, that should challenge us to consider those who are less fortunate than ourselves, and that we should direct some of our Christmas generosity their way. Christmas is a time of joy and celebration, especially if we've experienced the grace of God in our lives. Indeed, we have far more reason to celebrate than those who think it's all about letting your hair down and indulging yourself. When we reflect on how God has reached out to us in Jesus, we will want to offer ourselves to him as agents of his peace, starting with those who are around us. We will also want to pray for those places and people where God's peace, justice, and reconciliation are most needed. At the end of the day, Isaiah 11 does allow us to celebrate Jesus' ministry in the past and especially in the present. But it also urges us to the place of prayer where we long for creation's promised destiny as a place where peace and justice and grace have the final word. In a world full of failed leaders and injustice and strife, the prophet declares that one day a leader will come who will bring a kingdom of justice and peace to the world. It may seem impossible most days, but in these days of Advent, we are reminded that he came once and will come again to finish his work. Amen. So let's pray. So Father, we do pray for our world at this time. Lord, we do pray for those, for our leaders. We pray that they will recognize their responsibilities, that they are under your authority. And Lord, we pray that they will be agents of peace and not war, that they will be agents of doing good, not be selfish, but for the good of their people. Lord, and we pray that we too will be agents of peace, that we will be positive examples to those around us, and that we will show your love. Give us the confidence and the courage to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.